All right, guys, I gotta know. What do you think? Do you think somebody can get saved with the NIV? That's what this sermon is about. This is a little bit unique. So, several months ago in our spiritual leadership class, we went through the NIV and tried to go through the gospel verses that we would use out soul winning, and we discovered it with practically every verse. Okay, almost every verse, not quite, but almost every verse, we found ourselves doing something. And that is going back to the King James Bible. So I'm going to start this sermon off with a little bit of a goofy scenario. And basically, what we're going to do in this message is go through the gospel presentation, but using verses out of the NIV. And of course, a lot of you already know how this is going to turn up. You're going to find yourself going back to the King James Bible. And it's kind of funny because people that use these modern versions in other churches are always going back to the Greek, right? They're always claiming to go back to the original languages. Well, it's kind of interesting if you throw one of us in a situation where we're on a, in a prison cell and somebody has an NIV, we would have to constantly be correcting that thing. So we're going to do a deep dive into that and go through it. Again, a little bit of a unique type of study, but well worth the watch. And as always, God bless. If this blesses you, share it with somebody that you know. And here is Brother Josh with the reading of Romans chapter number 3.
Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right, we're going to start today's sermon off with a scenario. The scenario is this, okay? You didn't listen to my underground church sermon. the son of perdition has been revealed, and you got so mad that you decided, you know what, I'm still going to go knock on doors. So you go down to Harrison Boulevard, you start passing out invites, you get four doors down, and you get arrested. Okay, you get arrested. Boise PD shows up in about 3 minutes flat, because that's how quick they are when they're called regarding King James Bible preachers. So you wind up in a cell awaiting trial. Hey, you wind up in a cell awaiting trial next to somebody else who got locked up because he shared a Catholic meme that was perceived a little bit mean. Okay, now this guy that you're in a cell with, his mom is a pastor over at Life Church on Eagle Road, and he has an NIV. The NIV is permitted in these internment camps because it's permitted, because it's polite, and the government doesn't seem to have an issue with that, but the King James Bible is not, okay? Now, what's specific about this scenario here is this guy that you are locked up with, he has an emotional attachment to his NIV. Of course, you have the King James Bible memorized, you have your soul-winning plan memorized, but he wants to go verse by verse with the gospel with you because he has questions. He's sincere. And you got to help this guy out, okay? So what we're going to do, and I know a good handful of you already know, we already did this in our leadership class, but we're going to go through the NIV and see, is it possible to give the gospel from the New International Version? And we're going to start, obviously, in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. But before we do, let's review. What is the New International Version? What is the NIV? And what you have to understand, because this will come up later, is that the NIV is an entity. Okay, it is a legal entity created by the United States government. The NIV Bible is owned by a company called Biblica. Okay, they've been around since 1809. And Biblica holds the copyright. They own the copyright to that text. Now, obviously, they have licensed it out to companies such as Zondervan, HarperCollins, which obviously also, if you're not aware, promote other types of books that are perverted and disgusting, but that's not going to be able to be discussed today, okay? Now, the King James Bible, you go look that up. What's the copyright on the King James Bible? There is no copyright. It's public domain, okay? So that ought to tell you something. Now, you're in Romans chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a second, okay? But I want you to just take a quick detour over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, let's look down at verse number 9. Verse number 9. So Paul, writing to Timothy again here, he says this. Actually, back up to verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse number 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, in context, he's obviously saying, though I'm in bonds, I'm headed to trial here, I don't have my liberty as I would see fit. There's other people preaching the word of God, okay? But the lesson tells us something very important about the word of God and about the Bible, and that is that no man can bind or seclude the word of God to himself. So just something to kind of think about as we go through this. Remember, the NIV is an entity in and of itself, whereas the King James Bible is free. It's open. It's public domain. It is the word of God. But you're in the cell. You're locked up with this guy. He's sincere. Okay, he's got an emotional attachment to his NIV, and he's scared. He's scared to death because he doesn't know for sure where he's going to go when he dies. You know. Okay, and so you have to do something when he starts reading these verses. So he's asking you, hey, okay, just go through the gospel with me. I've got my Bible. Okay, where do we start? Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. So you're there in the King James Bible. I'm going to read for you first the New International Version. Okay, the Bible says this, or the NIV says this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Okay? There is no one righteous, not even one. What does the King James Bible say? Okay, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's basically saying the same thing. That's basically what it's saying. Okay, I know some people don't like that, but that's what it says. So this guy's confidence is going up right now. He's like, okay, well, we don't have that much of a difference between you and I, okay? But not so fast. Okay, go down to verse number 23. You're going to see this just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And there's something that you're going to have to keep doing here as we go through the gospel. Okay? Now, you guys already know, because we talk about it a lot, when you go to a lot of other churches, you know, especially new evangelical, that persuasion, that type of Christianity, they're always going back to the Greek, always going back to the Hebrew. Okay, what you're going to find interesting is that as you're trying to help this guy understand the gospel, you're going to have to go back to the King James Bible. Okay, so let's start that now. Look at verse 23 in the King James. I'm going to read for you out of the NIV. The NIV says, "For all have sinned." So far we seem to be doing pretty good. Okay, but look at what it says next. The NIV says, "And fall short of the glory of God." Okay, so you're reading the King James, but of course you don't have it. Okay, you've got it memorized. And so you have to tell this guy, well, okay, so that says fall short. Well, the Bible actually says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, he may ask you, well, what's the difference? Okay, it's kind of the same thing. It's really not. Okay, when you have a good understanding of the English language, you're going to understand that to fall short of something really implies no responsibility. It's just like, oh, I just fell short. Okay, or it also says that you got close to the objective. You got close, but you just kind of fell up a little bit short, okay? It removes responsibility in a sense. Whereas come short does imply that there was some sort of responsibility. Like you came short, like you were traveling, you were coming along, and boom, you couldn't even get close to that line. You failed, you came short, you didn't just come up to the line and then fall back a little bit, okay? You came up short, you ran out of gas, you were not able to complete. Why is that important? Okay? Because we have to understand that we are sinners if we are going to understand that we need a Savior. Okay? So you're going to have to go back to the King James Bible to really make sure that he understands that concept. Okay? So where are you going to go next? Romans chapter number 6. Now, obviously, as we go through this, you're going to see that I got some other verses that we might not use just for teaching purposes, so on and so forth. And I'm not going to explain all of these verses and pretend like I'm giving him the gospel. Okay, so as we go through this, just picture yourself hearing what he's saying out of his book and what it says in the real book. Okay, so next up, you're going to go over to Romans chapter 6 in verse number 23. I'm going to read for you the NIV. So the NIV says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay? Well, the King James says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So they just changed the Jesus Christ Lord. Okay, now again, you might be getting nervous here. Like, oh, what are you saying? You get saved by the NIV? It's not what I'm saying. Remember what the NIV is. The NIV is an entity owned by a company called Biblica. They own a copyright. They own the text in that book, okay? They don't own the Word of God because the Word of God is not bound. So if something means the same thing in the NIV, but it just says it a little bit differently, but it's the exact same like this is right here, okay? That's not really the NIV. That's the Word of God. And I'm not saying that the NIV is the Word of God because the NIV is the Word of man. It is a bound collective document of words that they change. Okay, remember how this stuff works. Okay, if these guys are going to obtain a copyright, they have to be different from what else is out there, what already has been published. Okay, and there's different numbers that are thrown out there, like, well, each time they update or come up with a new version, it's got to be 3% different. I've heard 5, I've heard 12, it doesn't matter, it's different. Okay, and it's wrong. We all know that to change the Word of God. So, next up, you're going to go to Revelation chapter number 20. So far, this guy's kind of like, you know, I'm not really seeing a whole lot of difference. Maybe I'm with you a little bit on the come short. Maybe that's okay. I got you there. Hey, but let's keep going here. Where are you going to have me go next? Okay, so you've already explained to him, obviously, nobody's perfect. We're all sinners, and we need to be saved. Okay, so Revelation 20, we're going to look at verse number 14 and 15. So I'm going to read for you NIV. You look at the King James. So his Bible says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And he says, see, what's the deal here with Hades? Okay, what exactly is that? Well, you've got some options when he asks you, okay? And your options are this. Well, Hades is the Greek god of the underworld. He's the brother of Zeus in Greek mythology. And it's also a word that describes like the mineral content in or below the earth. Okay, so you can explain it from that. It's also, if you don't know this already, it's also a politically correct way to say hell in today's vernacular. So instead of saying that person's from hell, you would say that person's from Hades, or oh, what in the Hades? Okay, every once in a while you hear somebody say that. It's weak is what it is. Okay. So what are you going to do in this situation here? You're going to have to correct this. You're going to have to go back to the King James Bible and look at verse 14. You're going to have to say, well, what that really means there, you're going to have to replace that word. You're going to have to understand something here. The Bible actually says it doesn't say Hades, because Hades can be interpreted a lot of different ways. The realm of the dead, where just the souls go. Okay, it's not like this burning place of torment. Okay, that's what can be taught if your book says that. So you're going to have to say this. You're going to have to say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, into the lake of fire. So you're going to have to make sure that he understands that Hades is not right in that position there, that it is actually hell. And then, of course, you know Mark chapter 9, very clearly Jesus talks about hell over and over and over again in that chapter. So if he has questions about what is it? I heard, you know, my mom's a pastor at Life Church, and she said that, you know, it's just a place where you're away from God. You know, you're just not next to him. You're just kind of like out in the distance. It's just outer darkness. It's not really the best place to be, but it's not like God's torturing people. It's not like you're really burning. Well, you're going to have to correct that. You're going to have to explain to him the truth that hell is fire. It's everlasting fire. It's eternal torment is what it is, okay? People understand hell. Okay? They don't understand Hades. So you're going to have to correct that, and you're going to have to really hammer that word down and go back to the King James Bible. You're not going to be able to effectively move on with your gospel presentation with his Bible there. And of course, our Bible says instead of thrown, the NIV says thrown into the lake of fire. Ours says cast, and I just like that better. Now go over to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. So a pretty big deal there to remove hell and replace it with Hades, because now you're casting doubt and you're literally attacking the doctrine of hell, which Jesus spent so much time talking about. Remember, he talked more about hell than heaven. Okay. So he's like, okay, that's weird. Something's not right here. I might see you got a point. So you're going to go over here now, Revelation chapter number 21, and look at verse number 8. I'll read for you the NIV. So the NIV says this in verse number 8. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, before I even get started, you know what I like about the King James Bible is the continuity, you know? It talks about hell all the time. It's just hell, 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 or lake of fire. It's easy to understand, you know? Whereas when you're trying to figure this stuff out from the NIV, you've got Hades, and then you've got, like, the lake of burning sulfur, lake of fire. It's like, well, what is it? Are these different places? What the world's going on here, okay? So now he's asking you, okay, well, what's the deal here? Okay. Sexually immoral. So yeah, even those sodomites and the pedophiles you guys hate, they could be saved because they're immoral. That's what this is saying, right? That, I mean, we're forgiven for our sins, and it says that sexually immoral here, you know, what do? You're going to have to correct all of this. Yeah, you're going to have to correct all of this, and you're going to have to go back to the King James Bible. So what does the King James say in verse number 8? It says, but the fearful. Okay, the NIV replaces fearful with cowardly, and there is a difference with that, because cowardly can mean like, okay, maybe you're just kind of weak in battle. You know, a situation arises and you're just basically, I can't go for that. I can't go and help that little girl. I can't go help that kid. I can't go get involved in that. And so it's, you know, could be described as weak in the presence of danger, whereas fearful is more, I guess it's really implying more of your actual nature. Okay, who's ever met somebody that's just so fearful about everything? Well, I don't want to get involved in religious discussions because it offends people. I don't want to get involved in taking sides because that really offends people. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Okay, the fearful people, they're just fearful of every single thing. They don't want to believe anything, and you know, fears of hurting anybody. It's more in depth. Okay, so you're going to want to explain to him the problem with fearful, and you're going to have to go back to the King James Bible and understand that that's also a continuity doctrine throughout the entire Bible. And you're going to have to explain to him proper fear, fearing God, and what that brings, and the wisdom and stuff like that, and the knowledge. Remember, you got all the time in the world. Okay, because your trial is like the next day, so you got nothing else to lose. You got to get everything out here. So this is a little bit of an unusual gospel presentation. Remember, it's not just the typical, sure, I'll listen to you. Okay, this guy's got a lot of questions. His mom's a pastor. She's got 1,000+ people in her congregation, so she's doing pretty good. And so you got a lot to iron out here, okay? But you're going to have to go back to the King James and change that word cowardly back to fearful. And then what does it say? Unbelieving, those match. And then it talks about the abominable. Murderers, whoremongers, okay? Why is that important? Well, because the NIV scratches whoremongers and just puts sexually immoral, okay? Those are two different things. Now, it's obviously both are extremely bad, okay? But a whoremonger is different than a sodomite or a pedophile, okay? And one of the things that often will come at us in email or through voice messaging as well, you know, I know you use Revelation in your gospel presentation and it says that the sexually immoral are going to go to the lake of fire. However, the Bible also says there's forgiveness. And so those people can be forgiven, right? Because anybody in that list can be forgiven. Okay. But if you go back to the King James Bible, it helps you to exclude those people, which is what? It's consistent with the rest of the gospel. It's consistent with Romans 1 and all the other places in the Bible, Jude, that talk about sodomites and reprobates. Okay, so that's a big deal. You're going to have to go back to the King James to help this guy out. Now, after all liars, what does it say? What does it say in the King James? It says, shall have their part. Okay, and look at that phrase there, their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, the NIV says consign. Okay, the consign, they got to be different, right? They got to earn that copyright. That's why they have to change that. But you're going to have to go back once again to the KJV and explain, no, what this is saying here, what this means is their part, meaning individual ownership responsibility. Okay? That means that a person that's rejected Christ is going to be put on trial for all of these things. And of course, if you go from fearful all the way to liars, all of us fit into that category. That doesn't mean that everybody on in the world has done every single thing on this list, but it's just basically a quick, broad Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's basically, in a nutshell, what this verse is saying. But what does that mean? Okay, it means that each individual person that gets cast into the lake of fire has ownership, has responsibility, because they and of themselves decided to reject the gospel. So again, you're not going to be able to use effectively the NIV to give the gospel. You're going to have to steer your new friend over to the King James Bible and correct him. And I go to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. And let's look at another one. So now he says, okay, I think I'm familiar with the verse that says if you stumble at the law, it's like you broke at everything. So all sin's equal, right? Well, now you got to iron that out. Okay, so you look at the King James. James chapter 2, verse number 10, NIV says this, for whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. He's going to say, so see, if you're a liar, you're the same thing as the murderer. It's all the same, right? It's all the same. So you're going to have to obviously explain to him that all sin is enough to make you a sinner, but not all sin is equal. Okay, so you're going to have to go back to the King James and then say this. Well, the Bible really says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, okay, not stumble, but offend in one point, he is guilty of all, meaning any sin, any transgression that you have made is enough to break the law, meaning you're a lawbreaker at this point, which is all of us. Okay, so what's the difference between stumble and the word offend? Offend is much stronger. Remember, we're trying to tell this guy here and get him away from his New Evangelical NIV Bible, love everybody, politically correct mindset. Okay, and the way you're going to do that is by using strong language. The King James Bible uses strong language for a reason. Offend is much stronger. Offend, what does that mean? It means transgress, okay? Or it means to aggravate or to annoy, irritate, okay? Sin is an aggravating thing to God. It is an annoyance. It's not like he's looking down like, oh, you know, you guys just stumbled, Lord. Oh, you tripped. You stumbled right there, okay? It's not a stumble. It's an offense, okay? Every lie, any sin is an actual offense towards the law which came from God and to God himself. So again, in order for you to effectively preach the gospel, you're going to have to go back to the King James Bible. Go to Romans chapter number... Actually, you know what? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. So normally I would go back to Romans 6 and go through the rest of the verse, talk about the gift of God as eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, but it says the same exact thing in the King James. So we're going to skip ahead. So let's just pretend you already got that down. He's tracking with you. Now he's understanding. Okay. Yeah, offend. I get that. That's a word we use a lot. That's why I'm in here, because of the meme. So yeah, I've definitely offended some people. I got you now. So he's starting to really track. Okay. And that's good, because it's going to get a whole lot worse for our NIV buddy, our cellmate here. Ephesians 2, you already know. I'm going to read verse 8 out of the NIV. And this is a big one here. So the NIV says, "For it is by grace ye have been saved through faith." Okay? It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, comma, through faith, dash." Okay? Then it says, "And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man can boast." Now, if you were to just gloss through that really quickly, you might think, okay, that says the same thing. It says the exact opposite of what the King James says. It is very different, okay? Look at the King James. "For by grace are ye saved through faith," semicolon. So because of God's mercy, we're able to be saved through the process of faith, okay? Believing, trusting, okay? "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Then he explains what that "not of yourselves" means and says, "not of works, lest any man should boast." The NIV says something different. It says, "For it is by grace ye have been saved through faith." And this, meaning this faith, this process, is not from yourselves. See, this is why Calvinists love to use this verbiage here. Because they say, well, see, faith, it doesn't come from you. It comes from, it comes from God. He gives you the faith because you were predestined. You were pre-chosen. You were pre-selected. So that's what this is saying. This is better, closer to the original manuscripts than the King James. Okay, I've heard that a bunch of times in my life. Okay, so the NIV is saying that this faith, okay, that we've been saved from, doesn't come from us. It comes directly from God. That's not what the Bible says. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," meaning you have to actually go through the action of faith. You have to make faith have an object. Okay, what is the object of your faith? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it Jesus Christ plus your works? Now go to Romans chapter 12 real quick, and then we're going to go to Acts. But just go to Romans chapter 12. This is not going to be an NIV thing here. I just want to teach you something really quickly out of the book of Romans about faith. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Okay, so what is that saying? That's saying that God has given every single person a measure of faith. He has dealt this. He has distributed this. Okay, and therefore, what does that mean? That means it's our choice on what we're going to do with that faith. Are we going to just basically throw it in the trash, get rid of it for life, or just keep saying, I'll come back to you? Or are we actually going to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make Christ the object of my faith. Okay? So that's why the King James Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," because we've all been dealt a measure of faith, and it is our choice, it is our responsibility to actually say, okay, I hear the word of God, I'm going to put my faith in Christ, my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So go now to Acts chapter number 2. So that's a big problem. You're not going to be able to use that passage out of Ephesians for your gospel presentation. You're going to have to go back to the King James Bible. So now it's going to get even worse than that. Okay, Acts chapter number 2. So I like to, obviously, after explaining the death, burial, and resurrection, you know, going into detail about what the gospel is, the resurrection, what Christ did for us, a lot of times I will mix in this passage here out of Acts about Jesus going to hell. Let me show you what the NIV Bible says. Now, I harp on this a lot, okay? And you have to know this. If you come here, you have to understand this. You need to know what the resurrection is. This is not optional, okay? Everybody needs to understand that the resurrection has two components, not just one, okay? You say, why? Well, because the enemy understands that, and the enemy changed it in this book. The NIV says in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, it says this, "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." So the NIV says that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. Okay, in your own time, go look that up on YouTube or go read some articles on Google about that. And what you're going to find is basically this. Okay, well, after Jesus died on the cross, they laid his body in the tomb, and then he went down to Sheol or Hades, okay, Abraham's bosom is what we like to call it, and he preached the gospel unto the people there, and then he brought those that received the gospel up to heaven. So he took away paradise, he relocated it up into heaven, and then basically now down there you've got hell or Hades out of dark, you know, outer darkness kind of thing, okay? But he didn't actually go to hell. That's a problem. What that is that is a denial of the resurrection. That is a straight up denial of the resurrection. King James, Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Look at what Peter says. He says, he's seen this before, obviously quoting David from the Old Testament. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And again, every year I say this on Easter, okay? Every year I say this, okay? What is the definition of resurrection? You have to have both of these components, okay? He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in where? In hell. Hell means hell from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, okay? It's always hell. Hell always has flames and torment. That's what it has, okay? So David, Peter saying, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Okay. Well, the NIV in verse 32 says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. The NIV's Jesus did not go to hell. Therefore, the NIV's Jesus is a different Jesus. And I seem to remember something in the Bible about a different gospel and a different Jesus. Do I need to really go there? I don't think so. We don't have time. Okay, so definitely you are not using the NIV's version of Acts chapter 2 because they deny the resurrection of Jesus. They have missed a component in there regarding his soul. Therefore, that is out. Done. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So now your cellmate is starting to get upset. He's angry. Like, wait a second here. You telling me I've got a different Jesus? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And I'm here to preach to you the right Jesus, the one from the King James Bible and that whole lineage of text right there. The one whose resurrection includes two components, soul not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That Jesus. That is a big deal. Okay, most famous verse in the Bible. Of course he knows it, right? He's got to know this one. This one's everywhere. So NIV says this in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And so your friend might say, okay, there's that eternal life stuff you've been talking about, everlasting life. What's the difference here? Okay, well, again, this is an attack on Jesus Christ. This is also an attack on you and I. This is an attack on all of us. Look at the King James. King James says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, of course, everlasting and eternal are the same thing. But the difference in this verse is what? It's begotten. Okay, the NIV says that God has only one Son. The King James says he's only begotten, got one begotten Son. You say, well, what's the difference there? Okay. Well, first of all, you see that word beget throughout the Bible. You look at the genealogy, you say, so, Noah beget Shem, or all these different names, so-and-so beget so-and-so, so-and-so beget so-and-so. So what this is saying is obviously that Jesus is God from everlasting, okay? And that he doesn't have a beginning and he obviously does not have an end. So putting the begotten here separates Jesus from the rest of mankind. Okay, in your own time, do a word study on begotten versus adopted. Remember, we are adopted. We were purchased with a price. And somebody might say, no, you're crazy. We're all God's sons. Okay, that's not true. That's Mormon doctrine. That's Catholic type doctrine that says that. That is not true. Remember, we take our measure of faith and we decide to hear the word of God and put our faith and trust in Christ. Okay, we willingly do this. Then we become the adopted sons. We're not begotten like Christ was, okay? Christ is God. God begot the man, Christ Jesus. So again, there's a difference there between begotten versus adopted, okay? Just to kind of teach you something else on this, go to 1 John chapter number 3, but keep your place in the Gospel of John because we're going to go right back to it. So you can't use John 3:16 because you have to have that distinction there. You're going to have to go back to the King James Bible in that situation as well. So, 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You see that? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So interesting here. The NIV says that he has his one and only son. The King James Bible says there's many sons. Okay, there's a lot of people that are saved throughout history. Okay, so the King James Bible and the NIV are absolutely 100% not compatible. They say completely different things. And that makes sense because they have a different Jesus. Their Jesus went to the realm of the dead. Their Jesus wasn't resurrected like ours was. They did not do the same thing. So go to John chapter number 10 now. Gospel of John, John chapter number 10. So far, man, you're going to have a really, really tough time if you don't have the Bible memorized, you don't have the gospel plan memorized, and somebody hits you up with an NIV. You're going to have one heck of a time getting them saved through that book. So let's move on now. Let's look at John chapter 10, a passage we often use to explain eternal security. And let's see what the NIV says. John 10:27, just listen to this. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Okay, so it says, "My sheep listen," kind of implies obedience. Wonder why it says that. Verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. Why would you say it like that? What does the King James say? Let's take a look. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Okay, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep acknowledge my word is true. Okay, but the NIV says, well, my sheep listen. Who's ever met somebody from the new evangelical realm that says, well, you get saved because you listen to what Jesus says and you do what Jesus says. Otherwise, you are not saved. What do you think they're getting that from? Okay, they're getting that from this repetitive language in changes like this. So our Bible says this, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Okay, pluck, snatch, you might say, they're the same things, okay? But it's the way in which it's worded, okay? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The NIV says no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So this gives them a little bit of wiggle room to say, well, no, okay, I'll play your game. Okay, nobody's going to snatch you from his hand, but you could jump out. Okay, where I like the way the Bible just puts it. And I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So I always tell people, you couldn't even pluck yourself out of his hand because it says any man. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Of course, the King James says, I and my Father are one. Notice how Jesus in the King James says, my Father. The NIV likes to say the Father. Okay. Why do they do that? There's got to be an agenda. My opinion is because they want to insert wiggle room there for the doctrine that Jesus is separate and just a man type garbage. Okay. It's just another attack. It's a subtle attack. Remember, the enemy operates in subtleties. Okay. He's not going to come out in the NIV and just be like, Satan is your God. Okay. There's a lot of people aren't going to fall for that. Okay. It's got to be a little subtle and twist and contort and swap and change and cloak and do all the things that the enemy does. Okay. So again, you're going to want to go back to the King James in that situation. Go to John chapter number 11, one chapter over. Some of you use this, some don't. Let's just take a look. John chapter 11, we're going to look at verse number 25. So the NIV says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whosoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay. So, I like to use this from time to time. I think it's a great verse. But you can't use the NIV. You're going to have to go back to the KJV. Okay, what does the King James say? Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. You see that? Though he were dead. So before you were saved, you were dead. Okay, yes, your heart was beating. You were conscious. You're walking around. You're going through the motions of life. But you are dead. You are a spiritual prisoner. Okay, you are not saved. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, were dead, past tense, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a great way to explain to somebody, hey, if you're alive and you're beating, but you've been saved, you've been born again, you are alive though you were dead. You are saved forever. You right now, present tense, possess eternal life. You don't get it later on. You don't get it after you cross the finish line, so to speak. But the NIV puts it the other way. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Okay, completely changing the meaning. So they're saying, even though you're going to die, okay, if you believe and you live like you're believing in me, then you're going to make it. Because that's why their verse 26 says, and whosoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So it almost makes it sound like a work there, but it's completely changing the meaning and it's completely denying the doctrine that you're dead and in need of a savior. Okay. So again, you can't use that. You got to go back to the King James. We're almost done. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Let's look at the NIV here. You look down at the King James. The NIV says this. If you declare with your mouth, quote, Jesus is Lord. Okay, I used to be an auditor. I've been through many audits. I've got kind of an audit type mindset. I've got a lot of background with doing that sort of stuff. What this is saying right here, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So you have to say those three words, then follow what I'm saying next. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, a couple of problems with this, okay? Number one, look at the King James. What does it say? It says that if, obviously, because that is your choice, you have the measure of faith to be able to do this, so that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, confess the Lord Jesus. And obviously, by the time you've even gotten here, you have explained thoroughly who Jesus is and why he is different and not just man. Okay, so confess the Lord Jesus, the person of Christ, fully man, fully God, died for your sins, rose from the dead, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, I like this here, okay, thou, because it, again, When you start taking away the thines, thous, and the yees, you change context, you change doctrine, because now you can't tell, was he talking to you as a group or is he talking to you specifically? I don't get it, okay? Right here, thou, you as an individual shall be saved, okay? Thou shalt be saved. So the moment a confession is made and you've believed in your heart, saved, done deal, Romans 10:10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Okay, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay, what's the first problem here? Well, the NIV says that you have to declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. So you have to say that. And this is a great tool for you guys to remember. Okay, because if you encounter somebody else, let's say you escape this cell. Okay, you escape and you realize, okay, I need to covertly start soul winning. I need to, you know, go about this a little bit differently. Okay, and you start running into people that want to, you know, really put up a battle or a fight about the King James Bible, okay? You need to make sure that you understand that their Bible says, hey, your Bible says that you have to confess Jesus Lord. You have to say those three words to be saved. That's what it says, okay? But that's obviously anybody who's saved wouldn't have an issue with that, but their book says that. You have to declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, okay? But what does our Bible say? That you have to confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, and so what that's telling you is you have to obviously understand who he is. Where the NIV, you just gotta, well, Jesus is Lord, okay, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, got it. You will be saved. The question is when? The question is when you will be saved. Well, if you go back to John chapter 11, it's up in the air because they don't clearly say what the King James says, which is, though you were dead, you shall live. Okay? So the NIV says, you will be saved. What does the King James say here? Thou shalt be saved. And obviously, if you read the full verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say thou shalt eventually be saved. Okay? It says thou shalt be saved in an instant. Right now, I know some people are going to argue with you, okay? But the point is very clear. This is much easier to understand in the King James than it is the NIV. And of course, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, the NIV says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now, of course, they can say that. You know, it is with the heart, okay? But why do they take the righteousness and exchange it for justified? Again, it goes back to the doctrine of wiggle room. Okay, that's what they want. They're looking for wiggle room so they can insert. So they can insert their own theology here. That's the point of the NIV. It's to give a broad group of English speakers enough room so that they can collectively come together and insert their different doctrines. So you can take the Anglicans, you can take the Methodists, you can take the Pentecostals, you can take all these different professing Protestant groups, and they can all use the NIV and kind of get along. Okay, because they can insert what they want in there and be fine with it. And so what do you think they're going to insert? They're going to say, well, okay, if you say Jesus is Lord, those three words, and you really believe in your heart, okay, well, then guess what? Then you're going to be justified because it's God that comes into your heart and you start to do the right things. You start to produce the right actions, and that's what justifies you. It's still God. Okay, but you still got to have works because faith without works is dead. That's what they're going to tell you. That is how they are going to come at you. So again, you're not going to be able to use Romans chapter 10 in the NIV. You're going to have to go back to the King James Bible. Okay, so we're going to obviously end it right there. Your partner has completely now understood that the King James Bible has a different Jesus, has a different message all together. You got them saved. Good job. And that might be your last salvation. So I'm just kidding, okay? Now, obviously, we're out of time here, and there will be people, and they're going to say things like, well, there's still just enough unchanged in the NIV to where you could get somebody saved. Again, I'll play your game and say yes, okay? There are certain phrases, there are certain verses that you could probably extract out of what the book says, out of a book that says NIV, okay? But remember what the NIV is. The NIV is an entity. The NIV is a book published by the company called Biblica. They own the copyright, okay? And so that in and of itself has changed dramatically the Word of God. If anything in that book, okay, is just maybe worded differently but sounds the same, then it's not the NIV, right? It's not the NIV. It's the Word of God, okay? And again, you know, I don't necessarily recommend this, but if you want to, go search it. Go search through the NIV. You're going to have a very, very, very difficult time finding verses that are unchanged to get somebody saved. And the question is, why would you want to even do that? Okay, there's more King James Bibles in the world than there are NIVs. They say, oh, the NIV is the most popular. It doesn't matter. King James is. It always has been and it always will be. I mean, the NIV can't hold a candle to this book on its best day. It's not going to happen. And obviously, this is kind of a goofy scenario. You're probably never going to find yourself in this situation here. But I just wanted to do this because we did this in our spiritual leadership class, and I thought it was interesting, and I thought you guys might want to be able to see this. And we want to have something on the channel to point to for when people have questions, you know, because we get this from time to time. People say, you know, I can go out and I can do exactly what you're doing with my NIV. I'd really like to see that. Because your gospel presentation is going to be extremely weak and you're going to have to constantly be going back to the King James. Because no matter what you come at me with, I'm going to have to go to the surrounding verses and go back and be like, okay, that doesn't even make sense. You know, you're going to have to just keep like we did, going back to the King James to correct their mistakes and to correct their errors. And remember this also, you know, books by men are given to us for information, but the Bible was given to us by God for transformation. And that's what the King James Bible does. It transforms people. You know, it's no coincidence that all the churches that are doing anything for God, that have the boldness to even go out there and knock on another person's door and give them the gospel of salvation, not the false gospel of probation. It's no coincidence that we all have the King James Bible, okay? There's a reason for that. It's very basic, very obvious, but these things need to be pointed out from time to time because the naysayers are strong and they are only increasing. So I'm just going to leave you with that. You know, it's up to you to decide, you know, can I get saved from the NIV? My opinion is no. My opinion is no. I have yet to find a verse in the NIV that I would say this group of verses here are part of the copyright that I could actually use to get somebody saved. They've all been changed. And the ones that, you know, sound the same, I mean, what are you going to do? Go to Romans, 3:10 was the same, 6:23. Like, what are you going to do after that? You know what I mean? I mean, you're going to have to like go to Acts chapter 2 where Peter's quoting Jeremiah, where he says, you know, in the end times, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's like three that haven't been changed. But I look, man, and it is going to be very, very difficult for you to get somebody saved out of the NIV. But let me know what you think about that. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth and that you've caused the truth to prevail and to be passed down from generation to generation. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand these things, that we might be able to teach those and instruct those with patience that oppose themselves, Lord, because that's what we are here to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.